Take your sermon notes and follow along with me in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is a story that is famous because it's the story of the Ten Commandments. It's the story of the children of Israel coming out of slavery and being in a freedom sense. But in this story, there's a lot of parallels to Christian faith. We have been taken out of a kingdom of darkness and slavery to sin into a kingdom of light. We, like them, are on a journey. Our journey is to the promised land. Their promised land was modern-day Israel. Our promised land is a new heavens and a new earth, the kingdom of God, which will never end. Our journey takes a whole lifetime. Their journey, it took a couple of lifetimes, but they eventually got to the promised land, and God formed them into a nation, and eventually through them came all of the prophets, all of the scripture, and Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Because of what happened to them, it changed the history of all humanity. And I'm here to tell you that I think that in this story, if you can draw the parallels, you can get principles that will help you to better go through your life, through the good and the difficult times, and understand that God is sovereign in times that are not so easy. And he has ways of dealing with things, but everything takes time. So let's follow along in Exodus chapter 2. Remember, Exodus chapter 1 was setting up the story. It's talking about the whole nation, the whole people group called Israel. They grew into a tremendous number of people, so much so that the government decided to pass a law that they needed to exterminate the boy babies. And the women didn't want to do that, so he passed another law. The king said, let's make a law that all of the Egyptians have the right to go and knock on your door. I hear a baby in there. Is that a boy or a girl? And if it's a boy, they take it and throw it in the river. And you say, that sounds really cruel. Well, it was. And there has been much cruelty in human history. And there still is. And there still will be. That's why the people of God need to understand what's happening around them. And that we need to stand against the things that are cruel and evil. And we need to, with God, find solution to those things. Now, in the midst of it, we're going to live our lives. We're going to have marriages, families, careers. We're going to have health problems. We're going to have successes. We're going to have failures. But our lives get lived in the midst of all of this. Your life can flourish in the midst of adversity if you look for a way to let it flourish. Time is always difficult. There's never an easy time to live. There's always struggles and challenges in life. There is no such thing as a person who has had a silver spoon in their mouth. Yeah, maybe somebody got born into a rich family, but that doesn't mean that they have a life with no struggle, with no trouble. Everybody has trouble. I have known, and many of you have known, some multimillionaires, even billionaires, and they have the same difficulties that everybody else has. So, what do we do in the midst of all of the adversity of life? We seek how to flourish. We continue like God told Israel when they were taken into captivity. Go ahead and get married and build houses and plant vineyards and plant farms and have babies. And he wants us to continue to flourish in the midst of the world we live in. Jesus Christ in his prayer after the Last Supper in John chapter 17 said, Lord, I want to pray for those who have heard my word and who keep it. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. You and I are in this world. There's adversity, there's struggle, there's problems. We're not of it, but we can be effective. A man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Just the way that baby changed her life, this baby is going to change her life too. And this baby is going to change not just her life. This baby is going to change a whole nation. This baby is going to change world history. It's an amazing thing to think that when you look into the eyes of a little child, what could be possible? Now, it doesn't mean that every child born is going to have worldwide influence, although I would think that, in my mind, we all have way more influence than we think we have. Even a little splash makes waves. Now, a man of the house of Levi, this is before they were the priesthood. This is before they had become the ones signified by God to carry the commandments of God, the temple of God, the worship of God. So they marry into their tribe, and they have a son. They have a little baby, okay? That's what happens when you get married. You usually have babies, okay? And it's a neat thing. I think that we have a negative view of pregnancy and birth in our culture today because we've been told by our culture, which you kind of wonder where this message is coming from, that it's inconvenient, that it's going to ruin your figure, it's going to ruin your life, it's going to ruin your career, all of that stuff. The thought comes into your mind, I should have an abortion because it's going to cramp my style, or I'm in school, or I have a career, I can't do this, that kind of stuff. And I'm here to tell you that I think you need to resist that thought. I think we all need to say, wait a minute. A baby is not an inconvenience. The Bible says a baby is a blessing. A baby is not a problem. A baby is a probability. A baby is amazing if you really understand what God is doing. And we shouldn't be down against this thing, okay? We should always be supportive of this issue, the issue of children being born. Remember, this story is set up because there were so many babies being born amongst one ethnic group that the other ethnic group, the Egyptians, said, uh-oh, too many babies in that group. Let's deal with them. Let's make a law about them. I think I mentioned to you last week that our culture has decided that the way we deal with birth rates is we control it by birth control. And usually when a government enforces birth control, it's always oppressive and it's always destructive. Now, I know that I might be speaking today to a woman who has had an abortion, or maybe you're a man that encourages your girlfriend or wife to have an abortion too. And here's what I will say to you. That was a mistake. It was actually a sin. We need to seek forgiveness for that. And with Christ, there is forgiveness, and you can start fresh. You can start again. I've told women this who have told me I've had abortions, I feel badly about it, and I go, well, the Lord died to forgive us for sin. He can forgive you of that, but you have to ask him. And I've had women actually cry about that in my office. And so it's just a thing that I understand is a real issue. And I know that that does happen and has happened and will still happen in today's world. And you just heard a young woman say that she actually thought about it. And why? Because babies come and it's like, wow, it's going to change my life. And it does. Okay, next. Now, God answers, God's answers arise out of life experiences. What's going on in our lives brings complications. Churches are reaching out to people. People are complicated. And there's all kinds of stuff that happens in the lives of people. So answers come out of those life experiences. With the drug problem that's happening in our culture today, with the alcohol problem, with the all of the different social issues that have been going on in our culture today, there are answers, but we need to seek for them with God. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. She placed the child in it and put it among the reeds and the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Okay, what's going on here? What's going on here is something that you and I can't even relate to because you and I don't live in a government situation where they've passed a law that says you've got to exterminate your baby boy. Remember, that was a real law. Somebody could come knocking on your door. They hear a baby crying, and they could say, what's in there? You can't hide him any longer. My wife and I had three girls and then three boys. My wife tells me when the three boys came, the decibels in the house went like that because boys are a lot louder. You can't hide them, okay? They're loud. They get into everything. And so do girls, too, by the way. But anyway, they had to do something. So the family met together, mom and dad in the evening time and the big sister. And they said, what do we do? What are we going to do? We have to have a plan. God, what do we do? They're seeking for an answer. You have to read between the lines here. They put him in this little basket. They actually comply with the law. They put him in the river, but they don't throw him in the main current. They don't put him by a crocodile. They put him amongst the reeds. There's a plan going on here. You have to see it. They've been praying. They've been, okay, God, what do we do? Dad has to go off to work. Guess what his work was? Well, read chapter 1. The Egyptians placed taskmasters over them and forced labor on them, and they worked in building store cities, and they worked in the fields, and they worked making mud bricks, all of that stuff. So where was Dad at? He was out doing slave labor. That's what he was doing. But she wasn't responsible for the children, so she's at home dealing with this. So probably at nighttime, they got together and said, okay, God, we're going to do this. We have a plan. We pray that you'll do something with this. Watch what happens. Even a pagan has human feelings. I put this in here because we are in the world. We're not of the world. We believe in the unseen God. Most of the world does not. Most of the world is uncaring about God and Christ and the Bible. They don't care anything about it. They have no feelings for it at all. But they're still human, and they still have human feelings. If you care to, you can go on the website and get my sermon series on how Jesus reached people. Jesus reached people by talking to people. He reached people by becoming a people. Remember this verse? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, He understood that we have to reach people one at a time. She has human feelings. She's a pagan. She doesn't believe in the God of Israel. She worships their God. She's even the daughter of the king of the Egyptians. But she still is a human being. Just because there's people out there who don't believe in Christ and don't believe in anything we believe in, they still are human, and we can appeal to them on the basis of their human feelings. Watch. Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. So they knew that this woman came down to bathe at the river. There was no running water in those days. It was the river. The river was the running water. Anyway, so they knew that she came there. Why did they put the baby there? Because they knew she came there. Do you see that there was a plan going on here? There was a plan. The Israelites lived in the land of Goshen in Egypt. The Nile River splits off into a whole bunch of fingers as it comes down and empties into the Mediterranean. That area called the Nile Delta is a whole bunch of rivulets as it splits into a bunch of fingers, and that's where the Jewish people lived. Now, they knew that she came down to this particular spot, and they understood that if they floated the baby in this waterproof basket, that maybe she'll find them, maybe she'll take pity on them. And God, we pray that that's what will happen. She saw the basket amongst the reeds, the woman, this is Pharaoh's daughter, and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it, saw the baby, he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. So they knew that she was a woman, and they knew that she was going to have that natural maternal instinct. Whenever a baby comes into a room, everybody goes like, oh, how cute, no matter what, right? I mean, you're in a restaurant the other day, my wife and I, and the cook comes by with a brand new baby. Everybody in the restaurant, oh, it changes the environment right away until they get a little bigger. Go away, go away. I think that we understand that even a pagan has this human feeling, this maternal instinct, and they were praying about this. I'm sure they were praying, because that's why they stationed the sister to stand at a distance to see what would happen. Why did they do that? Because they knew that she's going to come down, Pharaoh's daughter. Now, let me give you a little insight here. One time, Jesus and Peter were close to Jerusalem, and Peter was outside of the house that they were staying at, and some of the Pharisees told Peter, don't you and your master pay the temple tax? And Peter says, well, of course we do. But he had no money, so he walks back in kind of dejected. And Jesus says, tell me, Peter, do the kings of the earth excise taxes from their own sons or from others and their subjects? He goes, they get taxes from their subjects. He goes, right. So the sons of the kingdom are exempt. But so they won't be offended. Fish likes shiny things. Go take a fishing rod, go over to the water, throw a line in, and the first fish you catch will have a coin in its mouth. In that coin will be enough for you to pay the tax for me and you so that they won't be offended. It's a neat thing. So Pharaoh's daughter is exempt. The law was you find a Hebrew baby boy, you throw him in the water to drown. She is Pharaoh's daughter. She doesn't have to do that. Well, first of all, she did take him out of the water, okay? So she could tell her dad, hey, I found a baby in the water, and I rescued him. I want this baby, Dad. And usually, fathers are like, okay, honey, you got it, right? So one of the Hebrew babies, she knew the law. She knew what was going down, right? And so did Moses' family. Like I said, in the Bible, you'll see this panoramic description of something. Then you'll see a focus on one individual or one family. Right now, we're seeing the experiences of the family of Moses. They're trying to figure out how to live under this horrible system that they are under. And God has provided an answer. And God has showed them a way. Seek God's help, and you can prosper even in impossible situations. New Mexico is a state that has never caught up. I came back here 20-some years ago, and I was surprised that it still hadn't caught up to the tremendous prosperity that is happening nationwide in the United States. because we still have a lot of backward thinking people concerning economics in our state, in our leadership. That's unfortunate because it hurts all of us. Do you know why so many people from New Mexico who grow up here have to move away? They have to move away because there's no opportunity here. That's why. Why is Nick having to go off to Palo Alto? Not that he grew up in New Mexico. Says there's a really great job offer there. That's why. Why didn't New Mexico offer him one? Well, that's because we've had this tremendous philosophy in our state of finance that isn't really biblical. I grew up in this. I grew up in a religion that taught that it was actually virtuous to be poor. It's more spiritual to be poor. But the Protestant side of Christianity had this other philosophy, and I came to see this later on as I grew into an adult. And you know what that philosophy was? The Pilgrims and the Puritans that came and colonized North America, they said, if I can worship God, if I can work hard, if I can serve him, he will bless me and I will prosper. There's a big difference there. Whereas the other philosophy says, I'm going to be poor, it's more spiritual to be poor, so I'm not going to care about money. So in our culture, it's almost embedded to think that riches are not good and poverty is good. But it's actually not that way in the Bible. We have tremendous leadership in the eldership here at Grace Community Church. I'm here to tell you, if you want some advice on economic stuff, planning, and how we make budget every year here in this church, it's because of the kinds of leaders we have in the elder board. I'm telling you, you've got to learn from people who know how to do this stuff. The Bible talks about money tremendously, a whole bunch, all about money. There's a verse. It says, in the fallow ground of the poor is much wealth. Meaning, if we would just ask God to open our eyes, so that fallow ground is ground that you own that is unplowed. You're not planting in it. You're not watering it. You're not getting anything from it. The spiritual principle is this: God, open my eyes to see where I can prosper, how I can prosper. When I say here that you need to seek God to so that you can prosper in an impossible situation, they're slaves. There's a law that says they got to kill their babies, and there's no way out of this. So they seek God, and God shows them how to prosper even under that horrible law. Watch this. His sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl goes up to the Egyptian woman who goes down there to bathe. That means that Moses' sister and family, they spoke Egyptian, they interacted with them, they had friendships with them. So she approaches her and she asks this question, and the girl, the sister of Moses, goes gets the mother. Miriam goes and gets Moses' mom. And Pharaoh's daughter says to her, take this baby. I found this baby in the river. Oh, yeah, really? Oh, wow. Take this baby and nurse him for me. I'll pay you. Wow, this is a miracle. And she has a baby. She's worrying, how can I save this baby's life? And not only does she get the baby's life saved, she gets paid for it by the people that are trying to kill the babies. How do you like that? That's really cool. Impossible situation. They found a way to prosper in it. Isn't that cool? So the woman took the baby and nursed him. So seek God. He'll show you how to prosper, even in difficult situations, even in New Mexico, even in an anti-business environment, even in an anti-financial growth environment. We need to seek ways to prosper in this state. We have a man over there, Leon. See him over there, Leon? You know that he's in the horrible oil man business? He's one of those evil oil men. I'm saying that tongue in cheek, because I am so glad that there's people like him here in our state. Did you know that we would not make budget? Ask Nick. In our state of New Mexico, we would not make the financial budget without the oil and gas industry. Did you know that? How many of you guys knew that? Isn't that true, Leon? Nick, is it true? We make money because we poke holes in the ground and get oil and gas out of it. Did you guys know that? We make money from it. Our state makes money from it. That's how we fund our education. That's how we usually fund anything else. And we need to start telling our leadership, look, you guys, manage our resources in our state right. Help us so that we can do well in our state and we don't have to move away. You know how many people tell me, I think I'll go to Texas. I think I'll go to Colorado. I think I'll go to Arizona. And why? The economy's booming there. You drive down some of these states and you see all these cranes and all of this construction all over the place. Why? Because they are friendly to the creation of jobs and wealth and economy. We've got to change. I know that you're saying, he's getting really political. Not at all. Not political. This is social. This is about us taking care of our families. This is about us having jobs and having a way to support ourselves and our future and our families. That's what it's about. And we need to ask God for help so that we can prosper, so that we can do better. And we need to demand of our leadership that they change the way they do things so that our leadership, so that we don't have to move away. I don't want to move away from here. It's beautiful here. I like being here. I grew up here. That's why I came back here. But I'm dismayed to see that the philosophy of economy in New Mexico is still third world mentality. It's got to change. Okay, saving life saves life. It sounds funny to say that. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. There's a lot in between the lines here. Read in between the lines. First, how would you like, as a mother, to nurse your child, to grow him up and wean him, and now you've got to go give him away to somebody else? It doesn't talk about that, right? But in her mind, I'm sure she's thinking, and her family, this is the only thing that's going to save his life, right? I've got to put him with her because that's the only way he will be spared. And in saving his life, guess what happens? He gets drawn out of the water. Because of this, God draws out all of Israel from slavery. He saves the whole nation. He eventually changes the whole world. And the people that made the law to kill babies, guess what happens? This boy, this little boy, becomes a man and eventually becomes the one human being whom God uses to bring the children of Israel out of slavery. And as they're being chased by the army, the same boys that were being born in Egypt, chasing them, they drown in the Red Sea. And that it's poetic justice. It's amazing. There's so much inferred here in the Bible. When you save one life, it's going to change the future of everything. One life. One life. It's worth it to save one life. Okay? Now, bad law cannot be changed by bad behavior. All of a sudden, we fast forward to Moses is a man now. He's not a little baby anymore. He's not a little boy anymore. Now he's a man. So many years go by. Maybe he's 20, 22, 23 years old. He grows up. He goes out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. Now, this is, again, read between the lines here. In the movie, The Ten Commandments, it infers that Moses didn't know that he was Hebrew. In the Bible, we see the opposite. He knew. He knew that they were his people. He was already developing a personal conviction in his own heart about helping his people. He went to go look to what it was like to be a Jew and to be made a slave and work in slave labor. He watched it. He saw it. So he decided to start doing something about it. He was developing personal conviction about it, but he was young. And when you're young, you're idealistic. You think you know everything, and you think you know how to solve everything. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. So he's already identified with Jewish people. Glancing this way and that, seeing no one, he kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. Whoa. So there's a bad law. You can make Jewish people slaves, and you can beat them up, and you can kill their babies. So he says, okay, I'm going to do something about this. Bad law can't be changed by bad action. If you want to see things change, you have to do things right. And there's a lesson in this. In our nation, there's always struggles. There's always challenges. There's ways to do things. We don't have to be crazy about the way we do. We don't have to burn everything down to change the future. Burning everything down means we just have to rebuild it again. So instead, let's be smart. Let's change things by doing things that are right. Start with your own life. Moses makes a mistake here. This is a huge mistake. First of all, killing one Egyptian, is that going to stop slavery? I mean, there's a whole bunch of Egyptians, right? By the way, he was raised in Pharaoh's household. That means he was trained as a soldier. He knew how to kill people. So it doesn't solve anything. Maybe he thinks, all right, you know, I solved one little issue. One Jewish slave was getting beat up, so I solved that. So he goes home and he says, I had a good day. Nope. He goes back the next day, it says, and saw two of the Hebrews fighting with each other. He asks the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Uh-oh. Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. Well, yeah, Moses, the guy that you just saved from getting beat up by the Egyptian, what did he do? Guess what? He goes home, Moses saved me. This guy was beating me up, and here comes Moses, and he saves me. Oh, so everybody gets to know, right? He comes back the next day, and he sees two of the very people that he's trying to help. Now, I stuck this in here. God's people have sin natures, too. It's not just the oppressive culture that is the problem. We have sin, too. All of us have sin. Like Monique was saying, I know you'll make mistakes because we're all sinners. We all are born sinners. We're going to make mistakes. When you and I together as a church are trying to help people, I came back to Santa Fe to help the people I grew up with, the culture I grew up in. Why? Because I know and I knew that we needed to know the Bible better. It was kept from us. It was kept from us in teaching. It was kept from us in our religion. And now that I know the Bible, I wanted to bring back biblical literacy to the people here. That's why I came back. But let me tell you that when you decide that you're going to try to help people and help people that you identify with, it's going to be hard. Sometimes the very people you try to help, they bite you. They bite your hand. You reach down to help somebody and you get your hand bit. I'm not going to do that anymore. Forget it. Well, I'm here to tell you that when you try to help, when you try to reach out and touch somebody for Christ, when we try to gather together as a church and ask people to come in and listen to God and listen to the Bible, it's not as easy as, poof, they'll change. It doesn't work that way. How long have we prayed for Monique over there? A long time. How long have we dealt with different people over ministry years here at Grace Church? Many, many years. Okay, it takes a long time. And as you help out people, don't be surprised that it becomes sometimes very thankless. But who are you working for? Thanks from men? Jesus said this. If you only works to be recognized by men, that's all you'll get. But if you're working to be recognized by God, that's what we're working for. It doesn't matter if people don't respond to what we try to offer. It doesn't matter if we helped so-and-so and then they went and they did this. So it's between them and God. We did our part. That's all we're responsible for. When we help somebody, I tell people that we help with benevolence or whatever. I might give them a $5 bill. I give a guy a $5 bill the other day. It was snowing last night. And I saw him out in the thing, and he says, I'm cold. I need something hot to drink. I said, go get a cup of coffee. Oh, thank you, thank you. And I said, but you know what? If you go and use it for drugs, that's on you. I'm giving you it to get a hot drink. You can go get a different kind of drink. It's up to you. Now it's between you and God. All right. Now, spiritual training and shepherding requires personal involvement. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. You can't send a TV screen to pastor people. You have to get down in with the sheep. You have to shear them. You have to wash them. You have to take care of them. You have to heal them when they're sick. You have to smell like them. It's just the way it is. Personal involvement is what is required for spiritual training. It's not enough to just develop some program from high and lofty places and poof, everything will solve. Nope. You've got to get involved. You've got to go and pick up granddaughter from the crack house, right? You got to go and you got to deal with these things. You got to be involved in the lives of people. So God is going to teach Moses how to shepherd his people by getting him involved with something more. Pharaoh heard of this, and he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh. Okay, Pharaoh is a what? Egyptian. Moses is a Hebrew. Moses killed and Pharaoh has to kill Moses. Right? Even though it's his step-grandson, he's still got to kill Moses because if he doesn't, what are the Egyptians going to say? Our king cares more about them than he does about us, right? So he has to deal with Moses even though he was raised in his daughter's house. That's the argument going on right now in American culture. They care more about the illegal aliens than they do about us. Now, I know that that's a big social debate, but again, many Americans have this tremendous feeling about this. What about us? What about us? What's about us? And I actually can understand that. I can understand that. What about our country? What about our people? What about helping our people first? So what's wrong with that? Well, that's really selfish, is it? Because when we do well, we'll be able to help others. We've got to do well first, right? We can't take care of the whole world's problems first. We've got to take care of our problems first. And we've got a lot of problems in our country, do we not? We're dying of drug overdoses. Our youth are in crisis. Our culture is in crisis. Our churches are preaching a watered-down gospel. We've got a lot of trouble in our own country that we've got to straighten out. Anyway, so Moses flees and he lives in Midian, where he has to get out of Egypt. So he gets out of the jurisdiction. Why? Because he doesn't get killed. And he sits down by a well. And a priest of Midian had seven daughters there. A woman, a guy that had seven daughters. Think about this. Baby number one, oh, a girl, how cute, okay. Baby number two, maybe it'll be a boy. Another girl, all right. Baby number three, this time a girl, a guy for sure. No, another girl. Three, four, another girl. Five, okay, God. Boy, girl. Six, another girl. Seven, another girl. A lot of girls, right? Girls are fun to have. I loved having the three girls first and then the three boys. It's fun. I didn't care. I didn't care what I got. They said, do you want to have a test to see if your baby's deformed? I go, no, deformed or not, I'm still going to have it, right? I didn't care. I mean, that was your question, right, Monique? Oh, no, I was using drugs. What's going to... They probably told you, you can test and see, and then we can abort the baby. Aren't you glad that you didn't? Isn't that cool? We are, too. So they came to draw water. So what did these seven daughters do? They took care of their dad's sheep to fill the troughs to water their father's flock. So what did the girls do? They took care of their dad's sheep. Dad didn't have boys. Guess what, girls? You got to take care of it. Some of the other shepherds came along and drove them away. Hey, wait a minute. That's unfair. How did they drive the girl shepherds away? Well, guys are bigger. That's not fair. You're right. They couldn't go on marches back then. It didn't change anything. They needed somebody to help them out. So here comes Moses. Moses gets up, comes to the rescue, and drives them away and waters their flock. Moses, remember, was a soldier. He must have been pretty phenomenal physically, and he drives off a whole group of people now. Now, watch what's going to happen. God's going to stick Moses into a family. Okay, you were in the family of Pharaoh. You learned how to kill people there. Now I'm going to put you in a family where you've got to learn how to take care of sheep. He's going to teach them. Family life is great spiritual training ground. There's nothing like a brother or sister. They're very honest with you. Oh, you got a booger in your nose. I mean, they just tell you right away. They're honest. They teach you right away. Humility, all kinds of stuff. Now, the girls returned to their father. I can't say his name. Rio. And he asked them, why have you returned so early today? You usually take a long time all day because we always have to wait for those big brutes to go away so then we can take care of the sheep. They answered, an Egyptian rescued us. So Moses lived in Pharaoh's house. He was still dressed like an Egyptian, talked like an Egyptian, looked like an Egyptian. But that's going to be jettisoned pretty soon. He even drew water and he watered our flock. Where is he? It should have an exclamation mark. Here's the guy with seven daughters. Where is he? Why did you leave him? Go get him and invite him back to dinner. Well, I want that guy here for dinner tonight. I got seven girls. This guy's got a plan. Moses agreed to stay with him. Okay, I'll hang out with you. And then he ends up marrying one of the daughters. And then he has a son. And he names him Gershom because the name Gershom means I'm an alien in a foreign land. I'm DACA. Okay, so he's DACA. Anyway. I'm just making a joke there. I don't care where you land on it. I'm just saying. Okay. God starts teaching Moses. He's going to teach him something. He's going to teach him how to care for his people. The metaphor of shepherding Jesus uses, I am the great shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. David the king, he would risk his own life to protect sheep from a bear. And he killed a bear. He killed a lion, he said. That's, I'll kill a Goliath too. And he did. God needs those kinds of people in his service. People who will risk everything to help his people. That's what he's looking for. And he's going to teach Moses about this. Moses is going to end up taking care of sheep for 40 years. 40 years he takes care of sheep. He's already probably close to his 40s before when he leaves Egypt. Now 40 more years. Because we know he was in his 80s when he did the Exodus. We know this. Because it says so later on. Now, time allows things to ripen. Time, people. Remember, slavery is going on. People are having babies, families. They're still going to their slave job every day. During that long period, how long did it take the United States of America to deal with human slavery until the 1800s? During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God, and God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and God looked on the Israelites and was concerned. So what's going on? Time. Things are ripening. Things are happening. Things are getting to the point where change is going to come. Huge change. Egypt is going to change. Israel is going to change. The future is going to change. The world is going to change. But time is what allows things to ripen. I've been here 22 years, I think, something like that going on this year. 22 years. I'm a way better pastor than when I first came. I understand a lot more. I'm not bragging. I just understand a lot more. I know and have dealt with so many different things in the lives of people and my life too, that it has made me and honed me to be way more effective. When you say, wow, that preaching, that teaching, that's amazing. It took God that long to teach me how to teach this way. All of the life experiences, all of the things that I've gone through, that we've gone through together as a church, it's what has brought us to where we're at. I think we're poised as a church. We're poised for something amazing. It always takes time. We're poised. God's going to do some great stuff through us. Let's stand together. We thank you, Lord, for the story of Moses. It's not just a story. It's a real human event. We thank you that we can see in his life our lives, that we can see in his people's situation our people's situation. We can see in his family dynamics our family dynamics. Lord, help us. We can see in his mistakes our mistakes. You can teach us through everything we're going through if we could just let ourselves be taught by you. Help us to see that everything that happens in our lives, our successes, our failures, our mistakes, you can use those to teach us if we'll just let you, so that we can be more effective for you. Whether we're Moses' sister or Moses' mother or Moses' dad, whether we're Moses, it doesn't matter. Whatever you have assigned us to, help us to fulfill that. Help us, Lord, to understand that you are using us in our lives to touch the lives of others. It might take a lifetime. We might not even see the full benefit and the full effect of our life here on earth. We may have to wait till then, and I think we will, to see everything that you have done through our life. Help us to trust you in that. In Jesus' name, amen.